We're going to look today, real talk, James chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And here's the title of today's message, Money Talks. You feel the tenseness? Everybody's like, oh, man. Now, hey, ease up, all right? We've already passed the offering bucket, right? There's no special collection or anything. I promise you, it's all good. But I also know that what we're going to discuss today is something that affects each and every one of us, all right? So today, James chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, Money Talks. Let's read that together here. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasures in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out. James is saying right here is that your money's talking, right? What you didn't do with your money is crying out. And the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your heart because the Lord's coming is near. Verse 9, brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Verse 12, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, so that you won't fall under judgment. And over the past 6 weeks, we've looked, and James has addressed a lot of specific issues within the church and within the brothers and sisters, the believers, but those in the church, specific issues that they were facing and that really all followers of Christ face, and what we need to understand and how we need to surrender them to Jesus' authority in our lives. We've looked at trials and how we as believers are to face trials differently than the way the world faces them. We've looked at God's Word and how we use His Word as a mirror in our lives. We looked at favoritism in the church and how we're to avoid that in this place. We've looked at faith and works, how you can't have one without the other, but both have to marry together. 2 weeks ago, we talked about our speech and taming the tongue. And then last week, James addressed anger and quarrels even within the church. And so today, he once again kind of hits them where they are to say, there's another issue in the church as well. And it's that with money, isn't it? But look how he starts out. Verse 1, he says, come now, rich people. Now, when he starts off with this come now, you know, that's not exactly our vernacular today, right? What we would say today is, come on, man, right? I mean, that's exactly what, as he's opening up his letter, we say that often, or maybe you see sports commentators that will do that, right? They like to say that when maybe you've got that multi-million dollar quarterback, right? And he takes on a non-rainy day a clean snap from the center. He goes back and does what he does every day of the week. But when he pulls the ball back, what, it goes backwards, right? And one of the commentators say, come on, man, you know better. How many times have you done this? You know better. Or maybe the running back gets the ball and goes the wrong direction, right? And they say, come on, man. Maybe we use that with friends or other people when they just make a bonehead mistake, right? And they know better. And you know they know better. And you'll say to them, come on, man, you know better than that, right? Well, that's exactly what James is saying here as he opens this up. He says, come on, rich people. Now, you hear that and you think, okay, he's addressing a specific group within the church, those who are rich, who are wealthy and even have those in employment under them. And so I know a lot of us now are thinking, I'm off the hook. It's the rich people we're talking about, their money, not my money, right? It's just the rich people. And yes, he is dealing with that, but I think it's something we need to understand because, you know, if we went around the room right now and I asked, are you rich? Do you know what I believe likely everyone in this room would say? Nope, not me. I'm not rich, right? If we went around, I doubt there's a single person here that would say, yes, I'm rich. But on the other hand, if we were to pass around financial statements and you lay all your stuff out, man, this is what I make, this is what I have in the bank, these are all my assets, this is everything I have, and we were to just open that up to everyone, we may say differently about other people, huh? Oh, they're rich. Look at their stuff. Oh, they're rich, right? And so what we find is being rich is relative, right? Now, I'm not talking about that rich relative that is rich. I mean how we view it, right? When we look at ourselves, we think, well, I'm not rich. But when we look at others, we like to say, well, they are. And yet they look at themselves and they say, no, I'm not. And I say that for this reason. What we have to understand in America, in this room today, folks, we're rich. I hear statistics all the time. One of them that you hear frequently and preachers like to throw out, because it preaches so well, is if you make $25,000 a year, you're in the top 2% in the world for wealth. And so I did a little research and digging on that, and though a lot of people say that, I tried to find the more conservative route and actually found there's a website that you go to that is constantly updating. It's How Rich Am I? And you enter your information. It kind of gives you, according to the world of today, you know, where you land. And I found this. If you're single and make $25,000 a year, you are in the richest 5.3% of the entire world's population. That means your income is 18 times greater than the global average at $25,000 a year. Now, keep in mind, that's less than the average Social Security income for a year. And so when we look at that and we think, man, that's an amount. You can't live on that. You can't make it there. That's poverty. And yet, compared to the rest of the world, man, you're rich. Depending on where you want to go for your information, you're in the top 5 to top 2% of the entire world's population. Went a little farther. I said, okay, well, what about a family of four that collectively brings in $50,000 a year? You're in the richest 8.6% of the world's population, and your income is 13 times greater than the global average. Do you see how wealth and being rich is relative? It really is, isn't it? And so what we do is we like to compare ourselves to individuals. We always look to someone that makes more. We say, well, man, compared to Bill Gates, I'm not rich, right? Compared to that one person, I'm not rich at all. And yet compared to 7.3 billion people, you are. You are rich. You see, I share that this morning because we need to understand and have a perspective on our wealth. Our wealth is not just in comparison to family members or to friends or to the people sitting beside you right now. That's not how we determine whether we're wealthy. Like, in comparison to that one person, maybe not, but compared to the rest of the world, man, we are rich and wealthy. In verse 4 then, James says, look, the pay that you withheld from the workers that have mowed your fields has cried out. It's speaking to God. And the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. He says this, listen, your money's talking and God don't like what it's saying, right? That's what he's saying. It's come back to God. You've got it and you're withholding it from people, and God is aware of that. And so what James is getting at here as he lays this out and as we dive in, money is not the problem. Folks, I understand that money is not the problem. The problem is what you choose or don't choose to do with your money. That's the problem. And that's what James is dealing with here in the church, is it not? He said, hey, you at the top, right? I'm talking to you. And you're withholding these wages? What's up with that? Come on, man, right? You know better than this. And so while maybe you're here today and you're not an employer, you don't have people that answer you, or at least you don't think you do, but then you consider all the people that you give money to, maybe you are. But understand this, for everyone in this room, what we choose to do and not do with our money, regardless of what kind of, where you think you fall in wealth or poverty, what you choose to do or not do with your money speaks volumes. Amen. Speaks volumes. Our money talks. Now, understand this, as I said earlier, it's not the money that's the problem, right? Money is not evil. It's what we choose to do with it that can be, or not do with it that can be. It's like guns today, right? A gun is an inanimate object. If I had one laying right here, it couldn't hurt a soul. It's what some people choose to do with that gun that makes it evil, isn't it? Now, guns can be used for good things. You can take that gun, you can go and hunt, and you can provide for your family, you can hunt and provide for other people, you can do great things, you can protect your home with it, you can protect your nation with it or sovereignty. There are good things that can happen with that gun. But there are horrible things that can happen with that gun as well. What's the difference? The intention of the one who's holding it. You see, with our wealth, God says, it's talking. And folks, the question is, what's it saying? What are we doing with it? Or what are we not doing with it? Verse 3, he says, and that's really your issue, your gold and silver are corroded. And they're speaking against you. They're even going to eat your flesh like fire. He says, you have stored up treasures in the last days. He said, you've got money. I'm talking to the rich. I'm not talking to the ones here in the congregation. This is what James is saying, that they don't have anything. I'm talking, you've got it, and you're still not giving it. You're not even giving it to the ones that have earned it, that have done work, that have mowed your yard, man, that plucked your weeds, and they've done the work, and you're withholding it from them. And then he says, you've stored up treasures for the last days. You'll remember last week, when I talked about, we looked at wailing and how James was encouraging people to even be broken and to cry because they will, those who mourn, right, they will be blessed, they will be comforted. And it's that throwback, if you will, to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And here, once again, he does that. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, all the people had gathered, and he was starting to get some notoriety. And so here's all the crowds, and he sits down on this mountainside, and he lays it out, all right? Y'all want to know what it means to be a follower of me? You want to know what it means to be a Christian? And he lays it out, and it was nothing what they expected, anticipated, or even wanted to hear. And in verse 19 of chapter 6, he says this, Jesus speaking, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Sound familiar? But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus was basically saying this, listen, your security on earth, what you believe and what you trust and what you hope for, your security here on this planet should not be in stuff. That shouldn't be where we get our security. Now, let me ask you this. Does anyone here know what the United States national motto is? And then I heard the original one. What? Hey, any other takers? I thought I heard it up here. In God we trust. In God we trust is our national motto. Has been since, I think, 1956 when it was first enacted. Do you know where you most commonly find in God we trust? On our money. On all of our, as a matter of fact, if you pull up some images here, all of our coins in God we trust at the top of the penny, right? On the nickel, you can't miss it. The diamonds in the lower left corner there. Not only that, on the corner and on every bill that we have on the back of the one, you'll see it there on the top of the five, the 10. I think we've got a 20 coming up. There we go. It's a little harder to see there at the bottom, right? Even the $100 bill. Now you say, what is that, right? I hadn't seen one of those in a long time, but neither does the offering plate. But but I'm teasing. We're so blessed here. You guys give. I've said that beyond. Y'all give beyond belief here. The national motto. Of all the places you could find it, we place it on our currency. Why? I want to tell you why. Do y'all remember 1929? You remember the Great Depression? You remember when the stock market crash came? And people were literally jumping out of buildings, to plummeting to their death, all because the economy crashed, because the stock market took a dive, because what everybody was trusting in was their wealth, was money, was the stock market. And when it went away, people had nothing. That serves as our reminder on our currency that we don't trust in money. Folks, if you're trusting in wealth, if you're trusting in money and in job and a position, if you're trusting in a relationship on earth, if that's what you're putting everything into, then you're going to be disappointed. We should always be reminded that our trust should be in God, never in money, but trust the one who gives us everything that we have. See, we've got to understand that. For the last several weeks, James has been talking about how we judge others and how we see others in the church and how we need to make corrections. But here he talks about judging ourselves. Folks, this is the easy one. This is it, and it's so easy for you to judge yourself when it comes to this, because only you know how much you make. Only you know how much you hoard, right? Only you know how much you give. And James says, take an account. Take an inventory. What are you doing? Are you storing it up for others to squander, for moths to eat up, and for rust to destroy? Are you using it to benefit the kingdom of God? You know, one of our issues, and we've got many here in America, but certainly one I think today, is that we think that bigger and nicer stuff solves everything, don't we? But do you know what it really does? It creates more anxiety. It's the truth. The more you have and the nicer things you have, the more anxiety you have. Am I lying? Let me ask you, I'm going to share an illustration right now. You know what my biggest fear is? My generation's going to get it. The generations above me, those who are older than me, you're going to get it. My fear is younger generations won't understand what I'm talking about. Let me share it with you. I was thinking about this, and do you remember your first car? Right, when you got your first car, it was just a car. That means it had four wheels and an engine. That's all, right? You had a car. I've shared this before. My first car was the ugliest thing on the planet. Like, you couldn't think in your mind, what is the ugliest car we could create? You couldn't beat what I drove, right? I was born in 71. I think it was a 1970 Subaru DL. It didn't have paint. It just had primer on it. The tires and wheels, I'm not kidding you, were this big. The spare tire was bolted on the engine block, right? That's where it was. It was hideous. Vinyl seats that were all broken apart because the sun would crack them. Y'all remember that? And I took tape and put over all the cracks, right? I didn't care what it looked like. I just didn't want somebody to gouge themselves and cut themselves and, bleed all over the car, right? And so it looked hideous. AM radio, no air conditioning, right? I saved up. I worked hard. I bought me a radio for that car. It was a cheap little radio, but I bought it. Couldn't afford the speakers to go with it. Back in that day, right, your television sets, people had these massive TVs. When the tube went out, that was the end of it, right? So all the landfills and the dump sites had TVs all over them. I went into these dumps and would take the speakers out of these TVs because they still worked and put TV speakers in my car so I could bump that radio in the Subaru, right? It was awful. It didn't even sound right. It was all tinny sounding, but it was mine, right? That was my first car. It was just a car. It got me to my job and got me to school. You know, as I think about that car, I never noticed scratches on that car. I don't know that you could scratch the car, but you'd be driving down the road and hit a pothole, and I hate that. Yeah, it didn't bother me. I didn't care. Like, what are you going? You can't hurt the thing. Right, people would park like right on the line when you go to like a store or something. I pull in, I don't care. They're not gonna hurt my car. Well, if they open their door too hard, it's gonna hurt theirs. It ain't gonna hurt mine, right? But what happens over time? Got a nicer car. Got a newer car, right? And now all of a sudden, I'm waxing and washing this car all the time. I'm like trying to take care of it. I'm spending all this money keeping the engine clean. And I want to make sure when I park it that somebody doesn't ding it. And I've got to have real, real good insurance for it now. And like all this other stuff that goes with it. Why? Because it's nicer. I got a nicer car and I've got to take better care of that car. And you guys understand what I'm saying? We can fill in the blank with this. Your first house, remember your first house? Man, we could go to bed at night with the door wide open. We didn't have stuff. Like, somebody broke in, what are they going to steal? The dog? I mean, we didn't have anything. you know, now I've got a nice house. I've got a bigger house. I got an alarm system to protect that house. Man, I've got stuff in my house that I don't want anybody, right? The kids got to take the shoes off. And the, you know, sometimes bigger, nicer stuff just brings on more anxiety, doesn't it? It really does. And yet we think that's what we're supposed to do in life. That's just it, that desire to acquire. And folks, understand, it's okay to have stuff. I've got stuff. That's okay, but we got to be on guard, right? We've got to understand that the stuff can't have us, which is what Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 12, 15, I have in your handout. He was going to be leaving. He knew what was going to take place, that he would be crucified and they would be there alone and they would be going out. And he says this to them, watch out and be on guard against all kinds of greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. He knew these boys were going out and it was going to get ugly. And he was telling them, listen, don't worry about stuff. Don't worry about what you have, what you don't have. That's not going to define who you are, right? Folks, we've got to understand that too. Our stuff does not define who we are. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Timothy was a young preacher, and Paul was about to be, he was about to give his life, and he knew that. And so he was pouring all he could into this young preacher. And he said this in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He said, Timothy, you got to understand this. Be godly. Follow God's decrees, his commands. Walk with him and be content with what you have. He said, if you can balance those two, if you can balance godliness and contentment, he said, man, that is great gain for you. He says, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. He says, man, if you've got clothes, if you've got food, I don't care if it's ramen noodles, man, if you've got something in your stomach, that's good enough. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people to ruin and destruction. He's warning him. He said, listen, you're going to see people that are they're going to be chasing after these things. He says, but you be on guard. Stay away from it. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money. The love of money takes us to what? To evil, like we said earlier. And by craving it, listen to this, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Heard a story one time, a man was asked, who ran a slaughterhouse. And he was saying, man, how hard is it to get the livestock into the chute, the place where they, you know, where their life would come to an end, right? Where they would be slaughtered, they'd be killed. And he said, man, it's a piece of cake. So you mean these massive animals, these huge cows, these massive pigs, what do you mean it's not hard? You have to prod them, you have to kick them, yell at them. You know, what do you have to do? Get them up there, right? Surely they don't want to go to that place. He said, no, it's a piece of cake. You see, before an animal goes to slaughter, they fatten it up. And they feed it. And they just keep feeding. They feed that animal more than it's ever had in its life because they want that meat marbled and they want a lot of fat in there, right? They want it as big as possible for the scales. And so animals don't know when to stop. You put a cow or a pig or any other livestock down, you keep throwing food at it, they'll keep eating and eating. And the more they eat, the more they want. And he said, then when it comes time to slaughter, they want to eat so much. He says, all we do is just put down a little trail of food all the way to the slaughter room. And that pig or that cow who wants more and wants more and wants more will walk itself all the way to the place where they take its life, because it wants more and more and more. Paul said, Timothy, be careful. Your desire to want more will walk you all the way to ruin. He says this, many have even wandered away from the faith. They've left contentment, they've lost their godliness, and they've wandered to a place of absolute destruction. Why? Just to gorge themselves. Just chasing after the things of this world. Folks, money can be a blessing or it can be a curse, depending on what we do with it or don't do with it. And I know we always think, well, if I just, preacher, you know, if I just had a little more, a little more, man, it would get us over that hump. But I could pay that off if I just had a little more. And folks, that never works, does it? Those that have gotten more, is it ever enough? It's never enough, is it? We still think we need a little more. 2020 ran a show recently called The Lottery Curse. And in that, they outlined all these people that won these massive lotteries. And it was ridiculous, the amount of people that filed bankruptcy after winning millions, got divorced, even committed suicide after winning millions. How can this be? Because it's never enough. It's never enough. And if you can't deal with a little, you'll never deal with a lot. We've got that great illustration here. For those who remember Vince Young, right? He was going to be it, wasn't he? The quarterback. Titans were so sure of it, starting out, gave him a $26 million guaranteed contract. That means if you never touch the field, you get $26 million. Are you kidding me? And yet what happened? Within a few years, he's filing bankruptcy. How can that be? How can you? And by the way, he made a lot more than $26 million. That was just his guaranteed payout, right? How do you get that much and lose it all? Because if you don't know how to deal with a little, you'll never deal with a lot. And if you make little mistakes with little, you'll make big mistakes with much. And that's exactly what he did. And now, before we start throwing rocks and darts at him, right, we do the same thing, don't we? That's why we get in debt. We make $50,000, we spend $60,000. Make $75,000, spend $80,000. Make $100,000, spend $150,000. Make $200,000, spend $300,000, right? It's no difference. It's just the only difference is the amount that we bring in. We still do the same thing, always chasing more. And I know there's those here today. You're looking at me, you're hearing me, and you're saying, "Preacher, you don't have a clue." I get you, I understand, I know what, but not my situation. No, if we had a little more, it'd be different, right? You don't understand my situation. I don't have much. If I just had a little extra. But friends, let me ask you a question. What have you done with the little you have had? Have you used it to bless others? Have you used it to invest in the kingdom? Or has it just been not enough ever? You see, if it's not enough with a little, it'll never be enough with a lot. Months ago, I had a devotion time with our pastors here. And one of the things I had done months before that, I had ordered, widow's mites for all the pastors. And I had this little olive wood box that they come in. And each one of these actual widow's mites really is just a lepton, if you understand currency. It's just this tiny little thing. Looks like a little piece of a shard of a stone almost. And I gave it to them and said, "I want us to understand this." And I did a devotion with them about the widow's mite. And I've always been amazed that the greatest illustration for giving, Jesus used a person who gave as little as you can. In fact, you can't give less and still be giving than a mite. I mean, that's like how small of an amount it is. And my point to them was this, guys, understand we've got to always give, not only out of excess, but even out of poverty. Regardless if you have a little or you have a lot, we've got to be givers. Givers to others and givers to the kingdom. And that's exactly what James is saying. Verses 7 through 8, I've got to move on. It says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits on the precious fruit, waits for the early rains, the late rains? You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts." Why? Because the Lord's coming is near. He comes back. He says, now early on, I was talking about the rich people. But look here, all brothers and sisters, everyone in the church, James turns it to everyone. He says this, you need to trust and wait for it. Trust and wait for it. Because he's saying, listen, how we handle money that he was talking about earlier, man, that speaks volumes to how much we trust God. It really does. Do you trust God enough to wait? Isn't that how we end up in debt? We don't trust, so we don't wait. So we got to have it now, so we get in debt, and that snowball just gets bigger and bigger. But folks, trusting and waiting on God is bigger than finances. It's not just debt. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's depression, or maybe it's anxiety, or you know, you fill in the blank for you. But what is in your life that God's saying, man, just be patient. Like the farmer puts that seed in the ground and he waits, believing that God is going to send the rain so that he'll reap the harvest. What is it in your life that God's saying, just wait and trust me? You know, James in chapter 4, verse 14, just before we began reading today, he says this, and we didn't look at this last week. "You do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. James says, man, don't forget. We're here for a moment, and then it's gone. It's over. That's the end of it. Verses 10 through 12, then, as he closes out, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who endured. And then he talks about Job and how God is compassionate and merciful. Above all, then, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Remember, he's writing to the church and he's saying, listen, people are watching you. And so you need to, in turn, look back to those who preceded you. And he talks about the prophets and Job, and he says this, man, you get the privilege to look over their lives now. Can you imagine if we looked at our own lives that way instead of just where we are today, but if we had the privilege of fast-forwarding 50, 60, 100 years and then looking over your life? And of all the people, he reminds them of Job. Now, if you've not been in church long, if you don't know the story of Job, God was in heaven and the angels were presenting themselves to God. This is a true story. And Satan pops up. And God asks him, he says, man, where you been? Satan responds, I've been roaming the earth, deceiving people, you know, tempting people, getting people to turn from you. And God says, yeah, how about my boy Job? Satan responds, well, that's just not fair. You know, because Job, you've given everything to him. And he had kids, he had wealth, he had livestock, houses, everything. He had it all. And Satan said, that's just not fair because you've given him too much. And God says, I'll tell you what. Do whatever you want with his family, with all of his stuff. He'll never turn from me. You just can't touch him. Satan goes, does just that. In fact, all of his children are killed horrifically. His livestock are killed. His house is burned to the ground. A little time goes by. Satan comes before God again and says, hey, I haven't heard Job denying me. What's up with that? Satan says, well, yeah, but if you remember, you told me I couldn't touch him. Right? I took all of his stuff and everything, but if I could just touch him, then he'd turn from you. God says, okay, touch him. Just can't kill him. Now, what I love about that, you realize Satan had to ask permission for everything. We give Satan way too much credit, right? He had to ask permission to touch one of God's boys, but he does just that. The next time we see him in Scripture, then, it says that he had boils over his whole body, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's found sitting in ashes and taking shards of pottery and scraping off his sores. That's how bad. And in chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, and his wife, as he's sitting there with those shards of pottery and the ashes, says to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Boy, talking about a supportive wife, right? So, this poor boy has lost it all. He's sitting there scraping his sores and ashes with pottery, and she says, curse God and die. Listen to his response. You speak as a foolish woman speaks. Should we accept only good from God and not adversity? Should all we get is good stuff from God? You know, I've shared this before, I think, but man, when we were at our early days with Baylor's injury and we were there and just getting all this horrific news and everything, and I remember just hurting so bad. But I remember also just trying to think to Scripture, and immediately Job came to my mind. And I thought, Lord, as much as I'm hurting, and I feel like nobody in this world's hurting as much as I am, man, how much more Job hurt? He lost all of his children. And I opened my Bible, and I found that verse where he says, should we only accept good from God and not adversity? And man, I have hung to that. Because God's not Santa Claus, right? That's the way we treat him. Like, God, just give me the good stuff, but you start to put bad stuff in my life, and I'm walking away. Job remained faithful, and Scripture tells us he ended up with twice as much on the other side. God blessed him even more. Why? Because he trusted and waited. Amen. I've got to close out. Verse 12, above all then, my brothers and sisters, don't swear. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. This is what James is saying. Man, be a woman of integrity. You shouldn't have to take an oath. It should be enough that if you say yes, it means yes. If you say no, it means no. If I say I'm going to do something for you, I do it. And if I say I won't do something, I won't do it. be men and women of integrity. Let the world know that your yes is yes, your no is no. James said people need to see your deeds. They need to hear your words. And by looking at your life, they need to know that Jesus is your Lord. Will you trust him? Will you trust Jesus? Where are you at today? Is it financial? Is it illness? Is it mental? Is it a relationship? What is it that you need to wait with patience and trust God for? Folks, would you do it? Would you cry out like the baptism we saw today? Mr. Bergazzi said, man, I've got to follow through with this. I've got to do this. I've got to see this to completion. God is faithful to me. I've got to be faithful to him. Amen. How about you?